Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for the joy of study as we begin to dig deeper together into your word, into 1 John, into the wonderful context of our brothers and sisters and fellowship of believers. We would ask that you teach us things you'd have us know as we come to the page and the written page. We would look and ask that you'd help us to use tools in an effective way, not to take us away from the study of your word, but to dig deeper into it with greater understanding. Trust you for good minds and inquisitive hearts, and trust you to increase and overflow with the joy of love for each other. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, guys, what we got today, we're going to do a couple songs. And then we're going to do the reading. And then apparently then we all had a chance to look at the video. So we will talk about the videos. And then we're going to move to study tools, looking as we introduced the last several weeks, using some study tools to get at the meanings of some words in this paragraph, darkness and light and hate and love and brothers and so on. And so we're going to spend some time doing that with some explanation on how to use some of the tools. And then in the middle of that, we will stop and try to do a discussion in reference to the context of these words by way of example. We're going to use darkness today. And then in the middle of all that also, I'll be sharing some reference tools that are online and cover any questions on how to access them. So that's going to be the agenda for today. If we have time at the end, we'll do a Q&A. We'll jump into just taking a look at the videos that we had, N.T. Wright. There's a few things I want to say about them. One of the things we want to do is address some questions in the next panel here. We'll hit the questions there. And what we're going to look at is one of the rationale is why are we looking at these? What's the value of N.T. Wright in reference to our 1 John study? And what type of focus should we have as we look at those? We could listen to all kinds of different videos. One of the reasons I'm put these forward for us as a group to look at is in our current week by week moving through our study, we're doing a little bit more detailed type of work, looking up meanings and parallel passages and things like that. We're not getting a chance to have too much discussion in the context of what we're learning from 1 John and engaging each other in that as a group. And so to supplement that, I thought it would be good time to, as we do move ahead with that, get some background content for our grasp of church history, the unfolding of the Old Testament, New Testament relevance of the full manifestation of God's eternal purpose in the coming of the Messiah that we see in Christ Jesus, and then get a good solid foundation in the context of John's culmination in emphasizing the experience of that life in each one of us as he does in his epistle. So these particular three kind of represent a three-stage focus that you see in the lower left. Number one in the middle there focuses on Christ and his cross and Wright gives a real good presentation historically and also theologically in reference to how God unfolded the Son of God, the incarnation, the Messiah, the house of God, and Jesus's relationship to the building of that. The faith would be brought out more in this top one there, simply Christian, in his dialogue with those two gentlemen on the stage, if you had a chance to listen to it. And there's a third one that it really comes into play in reference to each one of us. And I do want you to look at that for next week, because we'll take some time to talk about it. And it covers the subject of after you believe, what's our responsibility as Christian people. He talks about the cultivation of virtue and our walk with the Holy Spirit and how we are to be used then, of course, as shining lights in the world and our personal responsibility. So it has kind of a three-prong approach to give us a balance, at least a grounding foundational balance. What we want to do is evaluate in our little discussion right now amongst us the value and use of N.T. Wright. Is he of value? Is he not? How might we utilize the things that he has to say? Also, in relationship to other types of theologians or big thumpers in the church, how might we categorize them and take advantage of them? So that's kind of what we want to talk about briefly. And then also, now what, especially having to do with this third one, the cultivation of virtue, and then how does this play with 1 John? And if John himself would listen to Wright's presentations, what might his response be? We want to look for things that John emphasizes. We might look for things in Wright's presentations on things that he has may have missed or hasn't emphasized, and then also be respectful of how the Holy Spirit used him to emphasize particular things. We need to also identify those. So that should give us enough parameters for us to talk about this briefly in our questions. First response then, you guys, I think our overall thought that you enjoyed the videos, you got something out of them. Good, 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 good. You haven't heard the third one yet, but let's take a minute then and let's talk about what do we think we're getting out of them. So the value and utility of external outside the scripture sources, because our primary study is scriptural centered, 1 John itself, confining ourselves to those five chapters. We bring in Paul's quad and throw in Romans in there too as a more background material to the thought blocks and concepts and truths that John brings across. And then, of course, we open ourselves up to the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Now we're looking at external sources. So as an external source, somebody outside of our immediate focus of study, what did Wright bring to the table that we might have benefited from? Did anybody see anything in that that was beneficial? Yeah, I mean, it's comforting that he has a sense of humor. It's comforting that he knows an awful lot of stuff and can explain it and present it to us and so on. But actually, what real value was there, for instance, in those first two videos? Anybody want to share something about that?
I can say, go ahead, Sonia.
No, you go ahead, Kurt.
I could say that I felt like a couple things. The one thing I thought that he did real good on was he, along with St. John, he brought it down to where that Christ is real today. And he brought it, I thought that he did a real good job. He's talking about, I thought he did a real good job when he talks about justification by faith. He's talking about there's a faith, we trust in God and Christ in us, living his life in us. We trust in him. And then with that, there's also there's works that go along with that. And he brought that in where that the Christian faith and the Christian body and the believer as a whole is in unity with one another, and they're all pulling together to manifest this living Savior to the world. And I thought he did a real good job with that, because he also brought in the law, and he brought in, I thought he did a good job with the law also, where he brought that in where in Romans, where he talked about that we're not free from the law, but we're actually, Christ has allowed us to live according to the law. I can't remember exactly how it's said in Romans, but He lives his life in us in such a way that we actually fulfill the law. And the plan has never changed. Christ's his works and his people and his kingdom and everything is still on course, and he continues to, you know, he reinforces that again and again, that there's a hope that, that Christ has come and we can trust and rely on him to live his life and to manifest his nature and his promises in us.
Good, good. What do you want to add or subtract from what Curtis had to say?
I'll bring up a thing. It seemed to me that his messages are standing way back, and he's like throwing out a whole from the history, although he does not bring up God's eternal purpose, and I don't really know how he does that. Maybe I didn't hear it, but or maybe he looks at it as a rescue plan. I'm not certain about that, but he throws it from way back to way forward, and it's a big overview, and it's encouraging. It's very encouraging. God is doing what he said he would do. When Jesus came, that was the inauguration of this, his plan here for mankind to, it seemed to me, rescue, but at the same time, it is basically a rescue in that way, but it's encouraging that it's a whole overview, like, and then John is right down to the specifics, or to the personal way that you interact with the Holy Spirit and how it looks, that how he is coming out of you. That's what I thought.
Good. Okay. Good.
Well, I thought he was really clear about God establishing his kingdom on earth, and that when we, our purpose in life isn't to get to heaven. We're already in the kingdom. Our purpose is to manifest God to other people and bring them into the kingdom. And I thought he was really clear about that. What else? I liked what he had to say about all that information around humans turning in on themselves so that their purpose is not to worship God. Their purpose is a moral issue. Their purpose is looking at themselves and trying to be moral. And there's always failure there. And so instead of speaking about God, they're concerned with their own failures. And it turns people off. He talked about idolatry and about how when you give up, when you have an idol, this empowerment that God gives you, you lose a bit of that to the idol, and then you lose more and more. And this, I really wrote it down because I really liked what I said. He said we that sin matters, and we reflect into the world the dark power of whatever idol we're worshiping. He talked about the ultimate goal not being heaven, and it was heaven versus the new heaven and the new earth. I don't know. I liked really a lot of what he had to say. He talked about victory over death and sin and all the powers of the world, and Christ came out the victor. The thing that I wanted to ask you about, I suppose, was this idea. I always thought that animals were sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin in the ancient Jewish faith. I thought but he seems to think that it wasn't a forgiveness for sins. The blood from the animals was a cleanse. It was to cleanse the temple for the Lord. And I didn't quite understand like that kind of thing. I wasn't sure that. I always thought that Christ shedding his blood was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And it connected with way back where the Jews were told to sacrifice animals. So I'm really unclear about that part. And I don't know, I really enjoyed listening to him. I'll probably look at all of those again. And
Good. Yeah, I'd encourage actually all of us to listen to him or watch him, listen to him at least twice. You have one more additional to do, just in reference before, unless Marcia has something to say, just quick, Landy, reference to the sacrificial system and the animals and so on. Yeah. He didn't give much specifics, and he didn't take time to actually go into that. There's a lot of assumed understanding on his part of the people who were listening that they'd have some context for that. But in time to come, we can take a look at that and or in reference to what exactly he might say pertaining to that. Each one of those was a lecture having to do with a specific one of his books. And those books are all accessible for us if somebody wants to read those. I'm actually going to take a look at a place you can do that online today if we get to it. So in due course, we'll answer some of that stuff having to do with the sacrificial system, of which we should have a handle on it, at least so that we have a grasp of the Epistle of the Hebrews, which I know is becoming a favorite for all of us, and the significance of Christ's relationship to his blood and then the blood of animals and their use.
He really referenced a lot of the epistles and that you are referencing as we're studying John.
Yeah,
like he was heavily referenced Galatians, Hebrews, Romans, Colossians.
Over the years, he's called me and asked me which ones he should touch on.
He's close to him like he is to the governor.
Anyway, I saw you. I really appreciated him a lot, and I'm really grateful for you mentioning this guy to me, Mark, because I had never listened to him before. So thanks for that.
Oh, you're very welcome. There's certain people God's used in a particular context, and right. Whether you're 100% for him or against him, the Holy Spirit has explicitly used to For instance, for us, in reference to be able to present to us a grasp and a breadth and from a different perspective on the Old Testament and the Israelites and God's relationship to them and the coming of Christ and the staging of all of that, which in one sense, not that we're lazy, can save us an awful lot of time if we're confident in the material he's presenting and the command of with his understanding of that, that can help us. We want to keep it in its particular place in reference to an outside source to the scriptures. I know for myself, he's been a great blessing. We are going to talk about over the course of time, he and some others that end up to be disruptors, at least in the eyes of some other folks. Actually, I'll ask a question about that in a bit. Marcia, did you have anything you wanted to share?
No, only that I didn't get it done.
Oh, so, see?
So
it's good. That time of confession, we'll isolate that next time and get it all out of the way before we start.
I understand.
But the video that I watched the time before, I thought as I listened to him, there were lots of things in First John that came to my mind as I listened to that.
Yes.
Video.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to ask a question about that in a little bit.
Yeah.
Okay. So would we assess overall, there's some value to us.
Yeah.
I want to encourage us to look at them as with some discretion and discernment. And treat them as just like another brother or sister that we're having fellowship with. But with respect, of course, where we see that he has spent his whole life in a particular focus and we can take advantage of that and realize that, but also accept him for for what he is, a good brother and so on. Also, when we listen to this stuff, look for the witness of the Holy Spirit that you're listening to a brother or you're not listening to a brother. So the testimony of the life of God needs to come out of them.
Yeah.
And if it isn't, we need to be extremely cautious.
Yeah.
Okay. So just because over the course of many people's lives as Christians, where there's a time period sometimes where we're quite naive. Somebody can have some charisma and some authority, and we take something and we run with it, and our dependence isn't on the Holy Spirit and his witness to us, but it ends up to be upon a person, and we end up to be rather sorry about that. All right, next question is the Holy Spirit's of First John in contrast to not in contrast, it could be in compatible with N.T. Wright. I guess I'd ask this question. I have the second one in the middle of the page, the Holy Spirit's you, First John, and then I have where's the beef? What's missing in Wright that we see the primary emphasis of John in his first epistle? When we listen to these, and have I noticed things we shared about them, we've kind of we by default end up when somebody who can present material like that and speak well and have a degree of authority and be friendly to us and so on and encouraging, we can kind of assume we're all on the same page. But I don't want us to do that when we listen to these videos or messages. John's emphasis is what? Let's identify that. And Wright's emphasis is at the same thing. Other than we're going to say, well, of course, it's Jesus. Something about Jesus. Wright obviously emphasized the Messiah, the high priest of Hebrews, the Son of God and the Messiah, the Old Testament and so on and all of that. And And of course, John talks about Christ as the Son of God and so forth. But what in particular about Christ Jesus that John emphasizes that you, if you heard it at all, it wasn't much and it wasn't in the same context or frame of mind that John brings across to us? This, of course, will underscore the wonderful aspects of John himself and his epistle. So what's the answer to that question?
I was thinking fellowship, but he does stress unity.
What kind of fellowship is John emphasized that Wright didn't really touch on? And again, we can excuse Wright because it wasn't in his frame of mind in the context of what he was presenting. It certainly could have been, but it wasn't.
Well, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Well, he mentions the Spirit quite a bit, but mm-hmm. not with a high degree of emphasis in the context we would. But what about the Holy? What particular thing we see in the first paragraph of 1 John that then, of course, is his goal at the end of the epistle as he cultivates our awareness of this particular thing throughout his epistle? What is it?
It seems like, well, it doesn't seem like, in 1 John, John is talking about us knowing this living God personally.
And how, in what way, Curtis? By what means?
Fellowship of his life that we all share.
Yeah, capital L. Yeah, we're all on the same page. L-I-F-E, life, the life of God itself. And you see that very little in Wright. Of course, his thing is history and the people of God and all of that. And he touches on aspects of it, but John deals with it totally different. The whole thing is for us to know
that life
and to know God, as Curtis was saying, by means of an awareness that it's his life. So the question, where's the beef? Where's the life of God? And so that's one of the things we need to look at. Wright stages how God worked and brought his people forward and brought the building of his house and his participation with his people to culmination in Christ Jesus, his incarnation, and then his eternal purpose is established by means of that. And what that actually is the life of God resident in the human being and so on. We can't get that from go ahead, Sonia.
No. Well, I'm sorry I'm breaking in. I wondered if that was because he's a theologian and he's given this whole, like I said, a big shotgun that's spreading out pattern of the history of how God has worked, but John is specific how he's, you know, that it is this life that we share in common, that we get to fellowship with to one another. I didn't know if in one of his other videos he might have something a little more personal or a little more specific.
Well, and the next one that I have you looking at, this bottom one here, after you believe, and the cultivation of virtue and the need for character development in a Christian. When you listen to that, listen to see if he talks about just what you said, Curtis and Sonia, in reference to the fellowship of life. And okay. Listen to that. And if he mentions something along those lines, and what's he conveying? What's his tone? Compare that then to what is John's tone and how John's conveying to us the truth and reality of that, and what our recognition of that experience of the life of God does to us, and see if Wright does something like that. And if that's the case, if he does, then take note of it. And if he doesn't, ask, well, why doesn't he? Does he not know about it? Does he speak about it in generalities, or does he talk about it in specific, as you just said, Sonia, specifically John nails down to the reason that we don't hate our brother is because we have a resident love for him and we know God because we know what that is and we actually know these things. So anyway, that's the point I wanted to touch on in reference to.
He does talk a little bit more often about working, God working through us. He talks about God living through us. People will know God by knowing us. They will see God in us. But, and it's more of a general thing. It seems like, I suppose he's right in a way. It's the power of God. It's as if we don't have any control over that. God is just going to do what he's going to do with us, and we don't have any control over it.
Yeah, well, this
is not a personal.
Lanny, take note of this, all of us, this as we look at listen to the next one for next week, and our discussion pertaining to this is if someone's a Christian, they have a witness and testimony that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that they have faith in his person, they depend upon him, and they also would cry, Abba, Father, and we'd recognize them having the Holy Spirit. But that can be accessible in a context of in a general context. An experience like that, as the author of Hebrews specifies, by now you should be teachers rather than students. And teachers of what? And John brings it to the forefront. We should be teachers of this life of God and what it is and what it's like. And that's our witness and testimony. I'd agree with you, right? Kind of presents, as all Christians should, in a general context. But where we feel to convey the real eternal value of it is the experience of the life of Christ Jesus as our own, in specifics, not in generalities, and that's what John does. But look for that as you listen to his thing, because we'll touch on, and John does, the cultivation of virtue or Christian character matters. We will hit that in chapters 3 and 4 of 1 John, even though it wouldn't be identifiable by terms like that. John doesn't have a chapter saying, in this chapter, you'll now see the life of God being manifest in you as the cultivation of character. John doesn't say that. Mm-hmm. That'd have to be N.T. Wright would add a supplement. Mm-hmm. All right.
He doesn't talk about a lot about, like, or really about love perfected. They asked him a question on that last video about what he would say if he was talking to somebody on their deathbed that didn't know Jesus.
Yeah, right.
And it was fairly clinical, I thought. It was more like, okay, God, your creator, sent Jesus to build his kingdom, and he wants you to be part of it. And that was kind of he said it would depend on the situation and all of that. And I understand that was just sort of a general thing, but I can't remember whether he said that Jesus loves you or anything like that.
No, I agree with you. I was quite struck by his, I thought he kind of, whether he intended to or not, evaded the answer.
Maybe it's just hard for someone to, I guess it depends on the situation.
Sure. But anyway, and you'll see some of that in the next one too. I'll leave it open and we'll talk about it more next week, and we'll give Marcia another 7 days to catch up.
Thank you. You'll enjoy them, Marcia. I'll do better.
Well, knowing our Lutheran heritage, you'll feel bad for 3 days and then you'll start feeling better.
He can't give you the strap, eh?
Yeah, what?
He can't give you the strap.
No, he can't.
No, but you'll strap yourself. You'll carry that guilt until you get him done. So
I have to tell Harvey to do it.
Oh, all right. If you guys, I hate to skip. Well, we read it last week, so if you guys don't mind, I'll skip it this week. But I know you've read it at least once this week, so we're still aiming for no less than 52 by the end of the year. But, of course, we'll be into the hundreds, I'm sure, all of us. So, and of which, I'm not shy about this. You guys will earn bragging rights if I will have a 250, a 500, a 750, and a 1,000 patches that you'll get if you get that many times you read.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, we're going
to. A lot of sewing.
That's a lot of sewing. Yeah. Ah, that actually could be.
You want to make that a loony instead of patches? I go for that.
Well, if I can use the times I've read it, I wouldn't mind doing that.
Yeah.
All right. What we got going here, you guys, is jumping into the study. Again, this page will be changing in reference to being refined, but it's a list of things that we've touched on in our approaches to digging into the epistle. When we started with the first paragraph, we didn't utilize all of them. Second paragraph, we added a few. Now we're in the fourth paragraph, I think, fourth or fifth paragraph of the epistle. And we've added just about all of them, except for some of the summary aspects of them. Some you might vaguely remember or try to shield them from places in your memory banks, but we'll get to using them all over the course of time again. Where we're at today is we're going to look at meanings. In our structural diagram, we're going to look at meanings and relationship, primary, secondary, and so on, and thought plot development, having to do specifically with using the word darkness in verses 7 through 11, and take a look at that. So we're going to touch on going through the tools again, Blue Letter Bible and studybible.org and so on. I'm going to introduce a couple others. So it's going to be rather tedious in regard to that. Won't have a lot of content discussion. So to jump ahead, heading that direction, we'll remember what we're looking at is developing the main theme and the main thought blocks in John's focus in each paragraph, summarizing it then in the second column here. And of course, the bottom one, the paragraph we're in now, isn't filled out yet because we haven't got that done. But at the same time we're doing this, we're taking more time in each paragraph. Besides this paragraph being a longer paragraph, we're taking a lot more time to work our way through it. We're doing the structural diagram. Now, this one's so long, we'll break it up into two components, verses 7 through 8, and then verses 9 through 11.
Oh.
Okay. So that's what this chart represents. One of the things we're looking at now is we're going to look at John's use of light and darkness in the right side there, in the yellow, light and darkness. We're going to look at the context of how those words and or phrase and or thought block appear. The context of it, the environment it's surrounded with, and that I'll explain that in a minute. And then a development of that through the epistle. If you recall, last week or the week before we did that, we did that with being made perfect in love, and I think that was the primary one. The second one we're going to look at, we won't get today, John's use of hate in love and the development of that. Component parts of that, of course, are love of brother, hatred of brother, and so on, all the subordinate clauses. But the main focus is light and darkness, hate and love. Moving ahead there, we've got, you all have access to this. Is anybody not able to use this? Find it where it is, because it'll become important to us. John's keywords and phrases that we've got highlighted, a given page then has a particular word highlighted. Is anybody familiar with this? Anybody have problems or issues here? We'll notice that it's better to have confession up front than when we're in the middle of stuff.
Well, isn't it just on the PDF?
Yes. Good.
Okay.
Okay.
I thought it was a big secret or something.
Yeah.
No, there's no secret. It's just unless, yeah, there's no secret.
Okay.
A whole epistle. One of the words we're studying is light and coming out into the light. It's all out in the light in this epistle. All right. How to do a keyword search. We all kind of know that. I'm going to help us a little bit with First John. and 1 John, I'm sorry, Power Bible. So our primary tool, because we all have it, I believe, or a tool like it, well, for instance, Blue Letter Bible and or studybible.org. The only one I can think of that doesn't directly have it would be Sonia with Power Bible, but we'll use other tools to complement that. This is just a page that represents a keyword search. So if we're looking at darkness, does anybody not know how to do a keyword search in 1 John of darkness? Everybody knows how to do that. What I did here is simply I put in darkness. Yeah. I did the biblical range, 1 John chapter 1 through the end of chapter 5. Darkness, I hit set range. I did that. And up will come then the Bible verses with that word in the epistle wherever it occurs in sequence. So first place darkness occurs in 1 John is in first chapter, verse 5. Last is in 2:11. And then darkness, of course, goes throughout Darkness, this is the all the occurrences in 1 John. So now what we're looking at here is how to get a handle on the meaning of that word. Another thing that you do is you do comparative translations. And I think Curtis had a question that we didn't get a chance to get to. This chart, Curtis, explains how to, and I'll do it step by step besides looking at this chart, how to do a word compare translations to the word darkness in 1 John using Power Bible. So you can look at that. I'll pull Power Bible up. We'll go to chapter 2 because that's, of course, where it's at. All right. So first thing that we'll do is anywhere on this page. You're with me so far, Curtis? Yep. Okay. So anywhere on this page, I'm going to right click, which will then pull up my selection here. I'm going to pick full compare links, which is right here. That's what it says, full compare links. Up will come then the words full compare under every verse. So then underneath where darkness appears, for instance, we'll go to, I can't remember what verse I used in the previous one. We'll go to verse 8. I'm going to hit full compare. All right. So then up on here, I have two screens. So I'm going to move this over to just this one screen. So then this pops up and it has all the occurrences, all the different versions of that verse, and then I can look at darkness and where it occurs in each one. So the authorized version uses darkness. What I'm looking for here is possible other words that would be mean darkness to that particular interpreter, a different word that might add a shade of meaning to it. So, for instance, I have darkness. Now, let me show you what I've done. I'll just reduce this out of the way. So, on this chart, you see that pulled up. The particular verse I pulled up is 2:9. So, what appears here, after getting full compare, verse 2:9 comes darkness. And then in the BBE version, the other word used is dark. So I have that right here. No, this is different verse. Here's 2:8. I'm sorry. I don't want to confuse you. So here's, is that big enough for you to see? It's got to be big. It's got to be
bigger.
Bigger? Make it bigger.
Please. That's good. Thanks.
All right. So what we've got here is all the different versions. Darkness is in the authorized version. And then the only other different word in this whole list of different versions is night. For the night is near its end and the true light is even now shining out. So what we can see there, it's a different word. So at the top of the chart, this is how I do them for myself. So just teaching what I do. I list the two words for verse 9 for darkness in the compared translation. So darkness and night. So if night represents a significant different type of meaning or different shade on a meaning, or could mean something completely different than what I brought to the table thinking what darkness meant, I might want to look that one up also besides darkness. They're going to have the same Greek number with Strong's Concordance because they're the same Greek word. But it'll be of the different meanings that we'll take a look at in a second. It might indicate the interpreter is looking at a different shade of meaning that's possible within the context of meanings for that Greek word. All the other ones are in agreement, so there's a majority of agreement. Again, remembering that this group of translations covers 500-600 years of translation, and the English language changes over the course of time. So keeping all that in mind. And we had a question. I didn't see your hand go up, Landy, but I think it was you.
Well, it doesn't make sense.
This. Pardon me?
It doesn't make sense.
Okay, let's stop right there.
Yeah.
First I'd have to ask, what doesn't make sense?
Okay, what doesn't make sense is, for the night is near, so it hasn't come yet.
Well, don't go for the interpretation right now.
I read that wrong. I read that wrong.
Pardon me.
It's near its end.
What we're trying to get at to get a meaning is you've already developed a meaning in your head and you're implementing it in how you're reading it to us. We want to get behind that and go, this particular Greek word is rendered night here. What is meant by that? And that then would help us grasp how we'd interpret that passage. You've already interpreted it.
No, I read it wrong.
Okay.
I read it wrong. I thought it said, I didn't realize it said near its end. I thought it just said night is near.
Okay.
And the true light is even now shining. Pardon me. For that.
We all graciously pardon you for that one.
Thank you.
Maybe not the next one, but that one we'll let go. All right. So Curtis, do you understand? One other thing I've got to show you is this particular box right here, which on everybody's version of Power Bible, those that are using it, if we would go to preferences, which is right up here. See it up here? Mm-hmm. Yes. Hit that. You don't have to have compare open, by the way. Let me close that because this has preferences for everything in Power Bible. If you go to preferences, a box will pop up, and I don't think I can make this bigger, no. And then there's an option in here that goes compare list. It's the second from the far right, compare list. That'll pull up all the versions of the Bible that you have in your version of Power Bible. And then you can check them or not check them. If they're checked, that's what will come up in the list of compare. So when I hit compare over here, full compare, and I hit one of these, this list of Bibles is what I've said, selected that would come up. So I've eliminated Spanish, Russian, Yugoslavian. I do have Canadian in here. And so you can eliminate, have the ones that you want. Okay?
Yeah.
Everybody got that? Good. So that's how to do... That is how to do the compare, full compare. So that's what this panel is. I'll include it in the next couple sessions so it's there for reference. And then and I'll probably drop it out because you won't need it. We would just list after this particular page where we pull up all the occurrences of the word. We'll jump to a full comparison, and you'll see here I have several examples. This is verse 8. This is verse 9. where you see darkness and dark. And so you'd ask the question, I'll want to make note of, that's why I list the words at the top. Well, why, what's the difference? Why doesn't whoever did it at whatever time in human history, they use dark instead of darkness? What's the difference? Is there an emphasis? Is there a change in meaning or a color to it that's added that I should be aware of? Will it help me understand what is being conveyed by the Holy Spirit and so on? So then the third one I have as an example is verse 11, where darkness appears three times in the Authorized Version, dark once again. Otherwise, all the other versions right up to our contemporary versions use the word darkness. All right? So what we're looking at for is words that have a, might modify my meaning or my understanding of the term. Next, we'll look at, this is the page out of the keywords PDF that Landy referenced. Here's darkness. This is, we're looking at visually five chapters, John's use of darkness, and we could come up with questions. Well, why would you? Well, I want to understand John uses darkness and what's its relationship to the whole epistle. As we study it more and more, we become more consciously aware of different truths and thoughts that are being conveyed in significant terms that he develops our understanding of that by, and how important and significant they are. One thing we can note is, my goodness, he only uses it in that first column. He doesn't use it in the rest of the epistle. A question that could be asked is, has he established in my mind as a reader an understanding of darkness to the degree that I don't need it anymore in the epistle? Has he left off talking about things that would relate to or consequences of darkness? Or has it so established that he changed to use a different term that might reflect on what he established in my mind through the rest of the epistle? So just simple questions. So that's what we mean by John's usage in the epistle, and we'll take note of that. If I don't think we'll have time today, but our next one would be, in contrast to darkness, would be John's use of light, which we see throughout the whole epistle. Mm-hmm.
It would be really interesting if he used darkness and then he changed to dark. Wouldn't it?
And then those two guys got together at a historical meeting.
No, if John used darkness in certain places and used dark in certain places.
Mm. Well, we might ask that question. If I would put dark in there in the midst of John here, in other words, maybe I should get that version that uses dark and read it through a few times. It's access to it. It's public domain on the internet. Mm-hmm. And read it. And you can pull that version up in Power Bible and read First John by means of that version. And does it change the meaning of my understanding? Does it help me? You'll understand what I'm saying there, right?
Yeah. But maybe it's just the personality of the guy that wrote it.
Well, how would we know unless we read it? So anyway, you'd go here and you'd pull up that particular version, which would be this one. Mm-hmm. And here it is in the BBE. And here's our word dark. And so I could read the whole epistle in this version. And I could follow up your question. You could follow it up yourself with discovering, oh, maybe this guy's thinking different than the John I know, the RSV John. Maybe this BBE John, maybe they're related, maybe they're brothers and sisters, maybe they're twins, or maybe in one of them's in an institution. We don't know.
I think dark sounds a lot more harsh than darkness. What do you think?
Well, I think Ness adds a little, makes it lighter.
A little softer?
Yeah, Ness does. Yeah. All right. Moving on. All right. So what we're going to do here, you guys, is we see where darkness occurs in the epistle. The only place it appears in the epistle. And what we're going to look at here is, as we would with every word, we're going to try to ascertain the meaning its context, and that's going to be the discussion we'll have after we get some handle on the meaning. And then we're going to look at the concept staging. What that is how has John staged it in the paragraph? And if I get a handle on that, I can see then how he might develop that thought further through the epistle. Here in the context of he doesn't need the term anymore, is darkness still significant in the reference to a concept throughout the epistle? So we're going to look first at meanings and so on. So the next chart, again, this is just really mechanics. We're going to pull up a meaning. This is simply off the internet. It's a generic term for darkness. We have the meanings illustrated 1 through 6 of what darkness can mean and its use. Now, there's multiple dictionaries on the internet that you can pull up and use. This one is, and I'll have them here, this one's just simply a generic term, that a definition that Google wanted us to have. All right, so this one, then, is we'll get into, Now we'll go to Thayer's. We'll go to our tools in Blue Letter Bible. Okay, so we'll go to Blue Letter Bible, which you guys know how to do all that, right? Does anybody not know how to pull up that Greek term for darkness, get its number, and look up the meanings? Anybody not know how to do that? Okay, everybody knows how? The next thing is dictionary aids that we have on Blue Letter Bible. One of which we'll want to utilize is Vine's Expository Dictionary, of which when you hit the view entry, you'll pull this up. And I have full confidence that everybody knows how to do it, but I'm just going to pull it up just in case.
Well, why would you do that if you already have a definitions?
If I have an English definition from 2021 in April on the 26th, yeah. I pulled it up in Google. This is rhetorical. Why in the world would I want to look at the original meaning in the Greek of the term John uses? Do I have to answer that? Do I have? Good.
I didn't realize that's what you were doing.
Okay.
I thought you were just looking up another dictionary.
Oh, right now?
Yeah.
No, I was pulling up Blue Letter Bible.
Oh.
I'm sorry. I have a tendency maybe to speak too quickly and mumble. All right, so we go to our word. 1 John 2. Let's go to verse 9. And RSV. Pull that up. Hit tools. Get the Greek term, just down the page a bit. Somewhere, there it is, this one. All right, so this is really our page where we get most of our stuff. Here's Vine's expository dictionary view entry, and it'll pull this up. And it's just the one that I have on our page. And you'll get Vine's will broaden it out a bit more. That Greek term, it'll also bring in sometimes it'll add some depth and breadth to what they convey in reference to, might go beyond just a simple rendering of a meaning for that Greek term. It'll pull up for darkness. It might bring in some cultural, secular uses. I'll show you another tool in a little bit, some theological thoughts about it. So you'll read through that on every word. So on darkness, you would read through this.
On the bottom one there.
Where am I going? Here, yeah.
Yeah. You know, that's very different than the basic dictionary. Of spiritual or moral darkness, emblematic of sin as a condition of moral or spiritual depravity. And it does list 1 John 2:8, 9, and 11 there.
Yes. A nice thing about doing it online is well, this one doesn't. It should pull up the verse, but Power Bible does. But anyway, yes. Yeah, so what you've got here, and so thanks for pointing this out, Sonia, is we need to pay attention to this, because you'll also get it sometimes in the definitions, although, for instance, the outline biblical usage, which we'll see in a minute, and Thayer's, though, will be somewhat similar. You'll get unannounced the interpreter's theological bent to an interpretation of a word. And so that's what this has, and it jumps to an interpretation which shouldn't be used in the context of a definition for meaning. It's more a theological context for it. Does that make sense to everybody? So if they're Reformed, you'll get a Reformed tint to it, as in commentaries. Or if it's Methodist Holiness, you'll get a tint to it. If it's Luther and his commentaries and so on, you'll get a tint to it. As they begin to interpret it for us, they'll interpret adding meaning to something that we're well beyond the bare naked meaning of the term. We want the bare naked meaning of the term, so all the information the Holy Spirit gives us in the context of John in our study, we can be comfortable that we know its meaning by it being developed in our interaction with what the Holy Spirit's teaching us, not in bringing a theological context to it from a construct that's external to the word.
Yeah, you keep telling me I shouldn't do that. So,
yeah, you'd get a sad face, and you'd have that strap Marcia was using earlier. We'd pull those things out.
Well, I'm not supposed to do it, so I don't expect they should do it.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, but they went ahead and did it without asking it.
Yeah, well.
Yeah.
I don't have all the letters behind my name, I guess.
Well, that's true. Some of those folks let those letters influence what they're doing. So, all right. So that's what vines is. The next one, we obviously don't have time to get through all of what I want. So we're going through it, and we're going to come back to this next week. This then is study light. And the next thing on that list, if you saw it up here, where was my list? Oh, in Power Bible, this is the TDNT reference, was the Theological Dictionary of New Testament Words, Greek to English. All that meaning things like we were just talking about that you shouldn't do to a word. It endeavors to historically present to us the theological meaning of that word and its usage, taking the meaning of the word and then putting it in a theological context. Mm-hmm. So doing what we just said you shouldn't do for meanings, they're doing it here. Power Bible does not have that. Under copyright, and Power Bible only has public domain stuff. It gives the reference page, number, column, and so on, and volume of that. I have a tool that you can have access to that will be like that you can use further in our discussion today. So the next tool to be used is Trench's Synonyms of the New Testament. And StudyLight.org has that. Everybody knows what a synonym is, right? So like darkness, a synonym could be like, hey, without the ness. Dark, depending upon how it's used. So we'll jump to StudyLight. Oh, look, there's a link. So in the PDF, you can jump to Study Light. This is Trench's Synonyms of the New Testament. You'd find that underneath Bible Study Tools. You just simply pull that down. And then in the list there, you don't have to because I have the link for you, but you'll find underneath Bible Concordances. Underneath, where am I? there's vines again in Study Bible. Sonia, if you need vines, it's in Study Bible, study.org, studybible.org. Well, should be here. Go to the link and it'll take you there. You'll have an alphabetical. You'll have an alphabet, A through Z, and you'll hit a letter. I hit the letter D for darkness. Here's darkness. Okay, so now we're going to look up the Trench's synonyms. He's going to tell us stuff about, in the biblical context, synonyms for darkness. And there'll be an article about that. Okay, and so here's something for you to read through if you want more information about the biblical use of darkness and synonym used by the writers of the scriptures with the concept underneath the darkness that's being conveyed by John. So that's what that is. Any questions there? No. All right, we'll move to the next one. Oh, there it is right there. And here's where we're going to come back and talk about this, but I want to give you a preview. Well, we got a half hour yet. What this page is then, on every word we're going to have, we're going to look at its context. So the context of the paragraph is going to be the words that are in it. In other words, when we look at verses 9 through 11 on the left there, what is darkness surrounded with? And all we have is words that then and phrases that have meanings. So John's giving us, we have to understand darkness in the context of the environment that it's in. So words that it's surrounded by, we already know that God is light. That starts out in the previous paragraphs. We have light, love, hate, knowledge, brother, commandment, stumbling, walks, going, blinded. We have other words like eyes, no cause, and so on. So when we're trying to grapple with a right understanding of darkness, it has to fit, work, and have some relationship to all this stuff. Now, darkness and light's a simple comparison, and we bring meaning and understanding to us that we think we already have. We don't know if that's exactly how John's giving it to us. Well, how's darkness compared to love? And that's how John presents it to us. So we have to grapple with a relationship there. How's darkness compare with know or knowledge? How does darkness work with hate? Has to work with all these. How's darkness work with God? How's darkness work with brother? Commandment, stumbling. How's darkness work with walks or going or blinded? So this is this also is built on what we, the list we developed several weeks ago of things that I absolutely, absolutely know for a fact that's true in him and in you and me. And it's true and it's been truly perfected in me. I'm a child of God. I'm of the truth. God abides in me. I abide in God. As he is, so are we in this world. We are of God. We are in him. I have God's spirit. Darkness has some relationship, I have some relationship or some tie or dot to connect with darkness here. So, for instance, I'll pull one out.
Well, it seems like you're going backwards, Mark.
I am going backwards. No, we're not going backwards. I'm sorry. We're going deeper.
Oh.
We're going deeper down to where John is. John's not up where we are. He's just kind of a lowly fisherman grunt. And he's not as smart and educated as we are. Fortunately, he has a tie with the Holy Spirit, and he might have an insight into an understanding of these terms and what he's trying to convey that we haven't got yet. And so all I'm suggesting to us, and not to offend any of us, but we're going to have a deeper and a better grasp and more confident and a greater assurance next week and the week after than we have today about the content of 1 John.
You see, it just seems counterintuitive to me to be looking for a definition of something and trying to figure out what the definition is when we already have language. Like, we're not, I can see if we had to have a definition of something and the word wasn't created yet, I can see looking through all of this stuff and creating a word. But I can't see.
Well, with your vast grasp and command of the English language, describe to us how John uses the word darkness in his epistle.
Well, you have to take...
Don't have to. Tell me what it is. You said you have it because you know the word darkness. At least we do know how to spell it. We have, I'd suggest, a rudimentary, elementary understanding of the word, the meaning of that word, but how John uses it in specific, not how you use it, but how he's using it. Tell us what that is.
Well, he's using it in, as absence of light. Because he references light.
All right. And he references, compare darkness with love then. What's he doing there?
Well, I could say something, but it would be rude. I shouldn't say
it. Well, we're not offended.
Taking a kiss in the dark. That would come to my mind right off the bat. I don't know.
That's what I was looking for. Sorry.
The I don't know?
Yeah.
I don't
I'll have to take a better look at how he uses it with hate or how he uses it with stumbling. And if he only uses it in this particular paragraph, but it's significant relative as the foundation thought of John, then I have to go up here and I have to bring an understanding of darkness into love is perfected with us or wherever I happen to go, or a grasp and understanding that Jesus Christ is the true God in eternal life. What's darkness have to do with that? That's how John uses it. All those things help us understand what he's doing. So you'd have to tell us an answer to all those questions and make them all so that they're all in sync with each other. They're not at odds in this paragraph. They all work together to cultivate a particular understanding and an idea that John, a thought block that God's conveying, where darkness is a component part along with love and knowledge and commandment and stumbling.
Okay.
And my initial grasp of the word darkness might not be able to work with all of that. So it's a great advantage to us if we have those tools to use them to help us get over some stumbling blocks that might be coming down the road. The easiest ones in this epistle actually are first in line in reference to darkness and lights. A fairly easy one for us. We're somewhat naive in the sense that we think we have a command of those, but they're fairly easy for us out of the gate because those are terms that we're familiar with in a Christian context.
Okay.
The easiest way to answer is to overtalk. That's a note to self. Walks in the darkness or hates his brother. Certain renderings of darkness and meaning would give us a little indication of what that possibly might mean. But they might not be exhaustively or to the depth that John wants us to realize, because he's established in us an understanding of darkness in this paragraph here in the first column that he doesn't need because he's established it in us. And I, would we not want the greatest degree of confidence? I know exactly what he's talking about, reference to darkness, so I could not have to be challenged later on in the epistle with things that depend upon a right understanding of it?
Yeah, I suppose, yeah. I understand that.
Good. All right, next. Where are we? We're moving on.
I think what I'm saying, Mark, is I'm just kind of overwhelmed by all of this. And the
mechanical aspect of doing it?
Yeah, like the whole...
Well, here's, this might help, and which I anticipated that some of us might be, is that you don't have to make pages like I've got here. All you got to do is read through the definition, read through this, and get a comfortable understanding of what you've read, for instance, in Vines. You don't have to take notes. You don't. All I'm asking you to do is to read it. You don't have to copy it to a note page or a page on your thing unless you want to do in-depth study. Just get a grasp of it so you're aware of it, so you're exposed to it, so you know that what it's saying, and then move on. Now, you don't have to. You can go with an English definition, which I suggest out of that first dictionary, which is this one. You're gonna see most of the time will come up not adequately understanding what the Greek term means, but anyway, so just the mechanics of it, it's detailed, it's anal, gets us tired, I don't want to do it. I'd rather just have somebody tell me what it means, but N.T. Wright didn't do it last week, so if he doesn't do it this week, I'm going to have to look it up for myself. You know that?
Yeah. So at the end of this, then, we should be able to figure out how darkness relates to love.
Well, yeah. Or, yeah, what in the world does darkness mean in 1 John? And how does it relate to love, to hate, to knowledge, to brother, to commandment? How's darkness relate to commandment? Because commandment is good in John. Commandment's good. And he's not even an old one. I even got a new one for you. It's the same as the old one. But how's commandment relate to darkness?
Well, commandment is related to love. And so if you start figuring out how these different words are related to darkness, then you can use that definition or that relationship to see how it relates to love. So if you can figure out commandment, because it talks about love, then you should be able to figure out, and if you can figure out how darkness relates to commandment, then it makes sense that you should be able to figure out how darkness relates to love.
Well, yeah, but that's fine, but we're doing it not independent of John, but in the context of John. So primary is God is light and in him is no darkness at all, up there in verse 1:5. So God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So there's the introductory stage to us of darkness, and it relates to light and to God. So there are things then pertaining to darkness that I don't have to deal with. My definition of light and what it does to darkness and the person of God and all the rest of this stuff actually is what dictates to us the things that we need to figure out, as you would put it. We don't need to figure out everything. I only need to figure out how John's using it and what light and God's nature and what's going on in me has to do with my brother, has to do with hate and love and so forth. Once again, knowing that John's wants to bring us to a culmination of a full assurance that we have eternal life, of which if I have God's nature, there's no darkness in me whatsoever. Which is, of course, what John has brought us to. Anyway, next, moving on, just try to get through it. Parallel passages. Everybody knows how to do the parallel passages in Power Bible, right? Same thing as full compare. I'll just do that real quick. Parallel passages is just a right click anywhere on the page, pull up, cross references. And there they are. Now, these aren't every single word or concept in the verse. These are parallel passages that might key off of one. And for a verse where you'd want to be looking for a parallel passage having to do with a particular phrase, for instance, for the night is near. I still got that version here. I don't want to send us off into heresy. So, which is because the darkness is passing away. That Romans here, I put it over here, has nothing to do. That has to do with the darkness. This has to do with. So you'd put your mouse over it. You'd pull up what the verse is, and it may qualify to be a parallel passage or it may not. It has to do with the concept and the thought being conveyed that it would be the parallel passage. We're talking about parallel thoughts and mind. All right, so that's what these are, examples. Anybody good there? Then we get parallel passages. I have two of them listed. This is out of John, and then there would be parallel passages out of the quad, the other epistles that we're reading that would help us understand. Outside of John's mind, in the quad, primarily Paul's mind, what might convey to me about darkness that would complement my what I'm understanding in 1 John? So that's what outside a parallel passage is outside of it. All right, now this is Thompson chain reference. Anybody heard of Thompson chain reference Bible?
Yeah, I've got one, I think.
Oh, good. An old printed version, I imagine.
It's an old one, but it's a good one.
Yeah. I fell in love with that many years ago myself. Anyway, in the back of Thompson Chain Reference Bible and the system it uses, topically, we'll put up, we're looking really at topical references, but Thompson Chain lists parallel passages. And of course, that's the word chain as it goes from one to the next. But we have access to that in Study Light. So I'll pull that up. All of us have access to that online. And you pull down Bible Study Tools. Underneath Bible Concordances is Thompson Chain Reference. You pull that up. And you can go alphabetically, similar to trenches when we looked up darkness, and we're looking up darkness. So I'd look up D, and I'd pull up darkness. And here we have Thompson Chain Reference, which by category. In other words, darkness having to do with physical darkness, and then the biblical references pertaining to that. And you put the mouse over it, and up will pop the verse, and you can read it. Now, you don't have to copy all these things down. You don't have to do what I did, putting it into a chart. You just can simply read it here, or you can copy it if you want, and put it in Word or something like that if you're doing a Bible study that way. So you got physical, supernatural, figurative, of punishment, spiritual. Of course, in our initial understanding of the word darkness, we have all this in our little heads carrying it around, so we knew exactly what John meant. Very sarcastic there. Works of Job, Proverbs, John, Romans, Ephesians, and so on. So what's nice about that is then you can, Old Testament, New Testament, entire Bible, you can look up darkness and the applicable concept of darkness and where it's utilized, and have examples of how the scriptures use it to help, again, round out our grasp and understanding of the term. And also, we're forced to use our intellectual discipline to say, well, this one doesn't apply, but this one over here does apply, so I'll use this one and not this one. Okay? We see an illustration where walking in darkness is because we're blinded. by the darkness. So we're stumbling around and so on, which is an illustration of what darkness can do. Of course, John is talking about not physically stumbling around. He's talking about a spiritual darkness in some context. So we see verses that might be indicate and help us broaden out our understanding of that. So there's Thompson Chain. So that's what this is and shows you how to use it and so forth. This one then is what we have. We have Thompson Chain. That was this now is Thompson Chain in Power Bible, of which if we don't have Power Bible, we can't use it. But Thompson Chain is here. And we have a couple other tools along the line of topics. At the top, right across the top, we have topics. Pull down the list of tools for topics. We see Thompson Chain topics. I'll pull that up, and there it is. Alphabetically, I'll type in darkness. And there's darkness. Here's all the verses. Same list you saw in studybible.org. So that's that. We also then, I have another chart showing us other topics that are popular, have been over historically. Torrey's topical textbook, R.A. Torrey, How to Study the Bible for Greatest Profit. Didn't I do an R.A. Torrey with Baptism of the Spirit?
Yeah.
Book. Okay, so same guy. So now we'd look up darkness here alphabetically and we'd get a list. And this would then be topically created by God. Darkness originally covered the earth and things like that. So you'd have a full list. You'd pull this down. You can see all those. You just put your mouse over it and up will pop the verse. Then another one that just suggested is there's Torrey's Knave's topical textbook, or Knave's topical Bible. Same type of thing, same thing, listing, you type in darkness. And sometimes you'll find something different. All right, so then this is when you're done doing your gardening and you're pooped, you come in and do this. All right. This next one, and this will bring us to a climactic end for study tools. The New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. So this is for that category in Blue Letter Bible, which was the TDNT, which we don't have there. We do have what I've listed out here, and I'll try to do it each word for us that we're going to address in class, because it's not public domain, but I'll show you how to have access to it. But what you have here then is the whole entry, the whole article about darkness. It's that Greek word that we're using from the Greek New Testament, and then some synonyms. This number does not represent Strong's number. This is a different number, so you ignore that. But anyway, the article is here. You'd see it. It's there for you to read about darkness. You have to blow your PDF up a little bit. Now I'm going to show you how to get there, and this is by way of encouragement access if you want to. Has everybody heard of Scribner's? 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 No. Okay.
You mentioned it a few times that you had it.
Okay, I have it, and I'm taking you there. And you're on one of my pages. Scribner has books, ebooks, audiobooks, and so on. It costs you $9-something a month. I'm not saying you need to have this. But you then have access to an exhaustible library of books, articles that you can download, books that you can read online, and or audio books that you can, there's an app, you can read them on your phone, you can listen to them audio. This is one of the pages Books I've saved, for instance, here's Paul and the Faithfulness of God, which a week ago was, that week or 2 weeks ago was that first video I suggested you listen to N.T. Wright. This was back in 2014, where he published this book in 2013, and he's given a lecture on it. And here's the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, the Theological Dictionary, which I just pulled up here. And so here's how it looks online. I got to reduce this down, you guys, so that we can see it. So you'd go from page to page. So it's the whole book is up here. Here's how you read the books online. All right, so that's access to this. How you'd listen to an audiobook. Let me go back to my page here. So for instance, N.T. Wright, I'll just pull up Paul here. If there's an audiobook, it hit audiobooks. Here's Paul here. I actually have it on my phone now. You can listen to it online too. And it have a little headphones there. And then you can just, you don't pay anything more. $9 covers a month. You can quit anytime you want. So you can have access to all these. If this makes sense to you, secular books too. This isn't just a religious site. This is where I've used this for years, just in reference to doing research projects and so on. But there's a bunch of NT write up here, just because I'm listening to them and reading them, because we're using them in class, and I'm recommending you listen to those NT write stuff. So these are just all audiobooks I have in my phone, which everybody has one of these in their life. And the app is real easy. Just plug it in. Just listen to it like an MP3. All right. So that's what this is. We have access to that. So books that we can't use if we're using reference, for instance, commentaries, that when we get to the point in our study that we'll want to look at those. If we can't get them where we have access online to them free, you can have access this way. It's just something I'd encourage you to look at in reference to. Most people listen to audiobooks these days, and it's an inexhaustible resource for audiobooks, the Scribner, but also books that you don't want to pay a lot of money for. You have access to them here, and you can read them online or on your phone. So, any questions with that? Good. That's what this is. All right. That brings us to the end of today. Next week, we're going to get in and discuss darkness. What I have done, I should mention to you, I'll have them up during the week. I've got them mostly done. This is darkness, the study we've got here. So this whole thing represents the word darkness. I haven't got commentaries up here, but you guys know how to look up the commentaries. I have PDFs now of light, hate, and love. And so in each paragraph, we'll pick out the key words that are significant for us that we'll want to develop meanings for. I'll have studies already made for us of the words, so you don't have to do the work. You'll have to do some review. You don't have to develop these charts, but you can go and look at the PDF and see the meanings developed and where they came from in the parallel passages. So you don't have to do all that work. I'll do it not in lieu of you, but if you don't have time to do it, it'll be there for you. I'd encourage you to get comfortable with doing it yourself. So we'll pick up our discussion with the darkness. We'll move to light, then we'll move to hate and love. And then we will move on to a summary of the paragraph. We'll take all our confident learning and put it down on the page, where we together will develop and will put down a summary of what John's saying in this paragraph. All of us together will do that as a group. It's therapeutic. It's healthy. you're far enough away. So if you disagree, you don't reach out and hurt anybody, and it'll be good. All right. So this is just the detailed kind of anal academic stuff of meaning development and so on. There's, of course, deeper thing, more things to do in developing a command of certain language tools that we won't be going into because we're just studying this as English students. So with a what about A thrown in once in a while. Any questions? I don't apologize. It's just certain times things get rather boring and anal, and that was one of those things today. So I encourage you to look at that video. If you have time, look it through them a few times. I'm not going to keep pumping N.T. Wright. I'll bring somebody else in to compliment him. There's a whole side thing here that's going on in the church in reference to, I mentioned it last week or the week before, of the church kind of becoming cannibalistic and pointing fingers at other members of the body of Christ and saying, if you listen to him, he's going to take you to hell. If you listen to him, he's deceptive and all this type of stuff. Doesn't matter who it is. And the best thing that we can do is not fall into that. We're quite comfortable with, as John is, that if someone has Christ Jesus as their Savior, and he's the incarnate God and has come in the flesh, and they have a mutual cry out of Abba Father and the Holy Spirit resident in them, their particular doctrinal emphasis and theological bents are of no concern to us. Beyond can I be edified in my relationship to Christ Jesus by means of them. And we don't ostracize them or shut them down because we don't agree with their theology. And that's what's going on in the church. It's just rampant.
Well, what do you do if somebody's pushing it on you, an opinion like that? I guess you just have to sort of...
Well, John's criteria is our criteria, is each and one of our criteria, but before we ever came to First John in our study, is somebody my brother or sister in Christ. And it isn't the doctrines they hold, it's the person that they know. And then it's a definition of how do they know him? Do they know him by the resident spirit in their heart? And if their theology is bent, the Holy Spirit's going to correct that if they're a brother and sister in Christ. That's not what's important. They may think it's important, but I think we could give that back to somebody. I mean, if we're being challenged by somebody, are they a brother or sister in Christ? Mm-hmm. And then I'd ask them, do you think I am or are you? And then we're off and running with a testimony of what Christ has done for us. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think
we don't have time for that stuff. We just don't have time. We got to get to the dictionary.
Well, did you hear that Pastor Wright? He said that he would take a dictionary if he was on a desert island and he could take three books that weren't the Bible and the his own works. What would he take? And he said he'd take this one particular dictionary with him.
Yeah, the Oxford Dictionary of the English Language. Yeah,
yeah, that's a real theologian.
Well, that's a student of language. You know how big that thing is?
Oh.
You can have access it online, but if you've ever seen it in a library, if they happen to have it, it's right. Yeah, it's just something else.
What would you take, Mark?
I expected him to say, I'm not avoiding the question, but I expected Wright to say he'd take his Greek text, his Bible.
Yeah.
I was surprised he didn't.
Yeah.
Maybe that's understood. I'd take the Bible. I mean, yeah, I'd take my little RSV with some duct tape and glue.
Yeah, I think I would too. I think I'd take my Bible if I only had one book to take.
Of course, it could be light as long as, well, we might run out of battery, so we wouldn't have necessarily just have an audio version of the Bible. No, I take the text itself. Anyhow, we're going to listen to this last one, everybody, for sure. And if we need to re-listen and or initially listen to some of these, hopefully we're able to do that. But there's no pressure. We're doing this stuff now with the understanding, you guys, that we're reading 1 John all the time. We're reading the Quad and so on. That's because then we can cover as all that assumed, we can cover other stuff. But if we don't do that, then you won't find me giving us anything outside of let's just do that. So,
okay.
Everybody comfortable with with that? A quick question on the songs. Did we enjoy the bluegrass group and this first group for songs? Are they both okay? Because I'll keep picking different times, those folks.
It was good.
Good. Alrighty then. I will close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the freedom we have to engage with each other. We thank you, Lord, for the range of tone and voice and attitude and volume that we can have as we engage each other and know that we can be quite comfortable in dealing with the digging into your word. We can freely express whether we have a challenge with something or ask for a rationale for doing something. We bring those questions to you and ask you, Holy Spirit, you're the one who's leading us in all truth. We trust and rely and depend upon you to do it in the fashion that you so desire. We thank you for such a blessed gift that is your written word and the preciousness of your own person who unfolds it to us in revelation and in understanding. Trust that it bless our week now so we do our devotions as we have our prayer times, as we would pray and solicit and intercede for our neighbors and for our fellow men. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That's all, folks.